And I think we're seeing it in the day we live in.
Yeah,
there's a spirit of accusation that's being unleashed.
Yes.
That's actually connected to a spirit of divination.
Wow.
They've used this phrase, spirit of accusation, as a way of oppressing good and proper accusations and keeping proper justice and proper investigations and proper accountability from happening. So that term, spirit of accusation, is a useful term for cover-up culture. This is very damaging to people. It's very harmful. It's very enabling to abusers. This video I'm putting up, probably just on X, we'll see if I put it on any other social media platforms. It's going to be an analysis of what I consider to be a video that contributes heavily to cover-up culture. And that's from Cindy Jacobs, her husband, and then the Hazlitts are also there. And I want to say a couple things before I get into it. Let me just play through their podcast, and I'm going to walk through what I see as example after example of problems that promote cover-up culture. Now, I am not deeply aware of the Hazlitts and their ministry or their what they do. I'm not deeply aware of the Jacobs. I know a couple things, but I need to vet and validate things. And so I'm going to say this. I don't mean this to be a critique on their ministry as a whole. Maybe they do wonderful, wonderful things. Maybe it's something else. I am ignorant of those things. I think that this particular podcast, whether they intend it to be or not, contributes to cover-up culture, and I'd like to demonstrate why. Because I think a lot of people are participating in what I'm calling cover-up culture, where there's abusers or harm that's happening within the body of Christ from ministry leaders. And you see my, here, let me just go big for a minute. You can see my cat's head right here. but there's these abusers in the ministry who are being covered up for, even unintentionally covered up for, because people have habits and philosophies that they don't realize are cover-up culture. So this is meant to be educational. This is meant to be a biblical assessment of this podcast. I'm going to have a lot of criticisms. I just don't want to go overboard. So my preface ahead of time is, maybe other than this, these individuals have wonderful ministries. I have no comment on that. And I don't think that this video should be seen as an evaluation of an entire ministry, but rather an evaluation of some philosophies that help to create cover-up culture, which victimizes people, causes people to lose confidence in Christianity, in their local ministries. And cover-up culture creates situations where abusers vie for power within the church because they can tell, they can sniff it out. This is a good place for me.
Hello, welcome to Double Portion Podcast. And Bob and Erica have recently moved to the Dallas.
So they're just going to begin by introducing the couple that's here, and they're going to talk, you know, truth versus accusation is the name of this episode of the podcast. Yeah, you'll be able to pick up on some of the philosophies.
Dallas has been prophesied by Ruth Ward Heflin that we would be the epicenter of the last and great revival.
Wow. Mm.
And we're seeing it. I mean, there's such a movement in the spirit.
I do have to comment on this. In my research into charismatic stuff, there are, like, list in the comments, if you don't mind, what places have you heard are the epicenter of the last great revival? Because I know that upstate New York was said to be the epicenter of the last great revival, that sort of middle northern United States, that's the area that's supposed to be the epicenter. They say they're going to be the area. I also know that Sydney, Australia is supposed to be the epicenter of the great last great revival. This kind of prediction happens all the time, and it's valuable for people in the movement to see their location as the place where people want to travel to, right? Because this is the place where it's happening, and that can be valuable for various reasons, but I generally don't put stock in it. What we're going to hear in a second here is prophecies about what's going to be happening in their area, in their local area, and they're going to then connect this prophecy to this, what I'm going to say, principles that promote cover-up culture. When they talk about people who bring accusations, you'll see. So understand that this prophetic thing is like, hey, God's going to do this amazing thing, but we can't have basically someone holding leaders accountable. It would apply to them. It would also apply to people who are lying about leaders. It would apply to everybody. It's too broad. It creates cover up. But anyways, let's watch it.
It's not the only place it's happening. It's happening on campuses to the degree where they're filling the backs of pickups with plastic liners and baptizing people.
Yes. I'm calling it an institutional revival. Like, we're going to see revival in institutions, colleges, high schools, prisons. Mm-hmm. We're going to see mm-hmm. mass conversions and mass baptisms mm-hmm. in institutions. And, mm-hmm. and so I love that, that yeah. God's doing that.
Yeah, he is doing that for sure.
Okay, I skipped ahead to where Cindy Jacobs asks Bob, you know, what do you see happening next, kind of like prophetically? He's going to offer prophecy, and then he's going to offer some counsel that it kind of puts it out like this. God's going to do great things, and in order for us to see those great things happen, we have to do the following, which I would call cover-up culture. And that's it's sad, bums me out, but I think it's worth highlighting. So let's listen here. Follow the logic if you can.
I believe we're living in a time. God does want us to bring us into a new season of revival, and that's going to be mass conversions, mass baptisms, mass miracles, in fact. I really mm-hmm. feel like I was reading just yesterday in Acts 19 and how Paul was in Ephesus, and it was filled with witchcraft, mm-hmm. immorality, but God did unusual miracles there. And I believe that that's what we're going to see next. But we're kind of living in Acts 16. That was Paul in Philippi, because Philippi was the breakthrough that brought the miracles of Ephesus. And you mean, you know, Philippi is where Paul was confronted spiritually. He was thrown into prison. And that was actually what happened.
Are we in that season right now?
We are, because that was...
So we're in a season where we're about to get a breakthrough, but we have to get through a season. We have to get through something hard. Then we get to the breakthrough, and that will take us to, you know, the next chapter of Acts, so to speak. Let's look at why we have to have a breakthrough and why this podcast is titled Truth versus Accusation.
When God had to, there's what I say, he had to separate the prophets from the players.
Okay.
Right? And the player was the woman with the spirit of divination that came and kind of mocked Paul, you know, and tried to.
You guys know the story. She's following Paul around like, hey, this is, you know, basically she was saying Paul's like a good minister of truth kind of thing. But it was going to draw attention to and give basically place and authority to somebody that was demonically possessed, oppressed, and her handler, this guy, who are basically bad guys. So he's going to parallel that to people now bringing accusations against church leaders, which you can bring false accusations, you can bring real ones. We only want real ones. We only want legit ones. And not every accusation needs to be publicly broadcast. If possible, deal with it in the local church. When you have a giant ministry and you're hiding and covering it up, it needs to be publicly broadcast.
Actually conflate what he was doing with what she was doing. Like, we're doing the same thing. We're doing it with witchcraft, but it's the same thing.
It was connected
between a spiritual power, a financial power, and a political power. Mm-hmm. Because she was run by these finance guys.
Yeah.
And then they were connected to the magistrates, which then got Paul thrown in prison. Mm-hmm. So I believe what we're seeing is God is unraveling the connection between these spiritual powers, the financial powers, and the political powers.
Okay, so what we're getting here is like an allegorical interpretation of the passage, sort of taking the big principles, and now he's going to take those principles, those three powers he mentioned, he's going to drop it on top of current modern day situations and how it relates to cover-up culture.
And when Paul confronted that, he got thrown in prison. But when he broke through the prison, he wasn't just breaking out of prison. He was breaking down these principalities and powers, mm-hmm. these spiritual powers, these financial powers that were tied to the political spirit. And I think we're seeing it in the day we live in.
Yeah,
there's a spirit of accusation that's being unleashed.
Yes.
That's actually connected to a spirit of divination.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
The problem that they're going to already run into is it's too broad. It's too broad stroke. It's just there's a spirit of accusation going out. All of the people that are being exposed will say there's a spirit of accusation. Multiple of the leaders who have been busted, they've been busted and they've had witnesses come forward. They have gone and explained how God showed them that a spirit of accusation is coming. They've used this phrase spirit of accusation as a way of oppressing good and proper accusations and keeping proper justice and proper investigations and proper accountability from happening. So that term spirit of accusation is a useful term for cover-up culture. And when you just broad stroke, you say, here's witchcraft, and the modern current day example is spirit of accusation. This is very damaging to people. It's very harmful. It's very enabling to abusers. You have to handle accusations by evaluating their truthfulness, by considering how valid they are. You cannot just throw out phrases like spirit of accusation. That's part of cover-up culture. So that when the whistleblower finally comes forward and they have a real issue, they're demonized and they're likened to the witch, you know, in Acts, the spirit of divination in Acts. So then they go home and they're ostracized and they hide from everybody because they got demonized after they were offended. We're shooting the wounded with this.
How do you see that?
Well, because we live in a time when people can monetize accusation.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, so I'm going to play more, guys. We're just playing right through it. But when he says they can monetize accusation, the issue here is he said there was like a spirit of divination, but there's also the spirit of like money, you know, this, however he put it. And he is now targeting podcasters, YouTubers, people who are going to social media and they're sharing stories and sharing issues. I'm going to talk about this in some detail. I think this is huge because let me remind you first of Bob, what you're doing here is as a blanket, when you put it out against everybody, spirit of accusation, without any sort of refinement, without validating that there are legitimate victims, they have to be helped and supported and listened to. When accusations come, they have to be considered and weighed. You can't just call it. If you don't balance it out with that, what you're doing now is re-victimizing those people. And what you've just done is you've said, I'm against the spirit of accusation. And then you proceed to label broad accusations against people like, let's face it, people like me, who are actually making videos to address or deal with these issues that to be honest, you guys aren't dealing with, it seems. So that accusation coming against us, that's an accusation, Bob. You're doing the spirit of accusation thing. If you're going to have a broad blanket for it, you qualify for it here now, and you're accusing us of doing this for financial gain, which is a very serious accusation you're making.
When you connect the financial powers to a spirit that is not the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Jesus doesn't partner with the spirit of accusation.
You know, I just wrote...
Okay. We'll come back to this financial stuff in a second. But let's just take these slogans. So this is a biblical term. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's true. The application is... I don't like you accusing people. I'm going to say that's not really Jesus focused. And so therefore I reject it. This is a way that cover up culture can avoid talking about the truthfulness of a claim and focus instead on claiming that it's unspiritual. Biblically, you look for truth. You don't do this sort of like evaluation of is it the spirit of Jesus? Do I feel the spirit of Jesus in the things you're saying? When you're dealing with someone who's been wounded and hurt and injured, it's not going to feel good when they tell you their story. Okay, it's not going to feel positive. It's not going to be like, oh, I feel Jesus all over this. You're going to feel like upset when you hear these stories. And so you can't do this. This can't be the litmus test. Truth is the test, not I think you have the spirit of accusation. But let's look at Jesus. He doesn't partner with accusation. So he says of the scribes and Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you travel all this distance to make one convert, you end up making him twice the son of hell as you are. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus, well, Mike, that's only to like the Pharisees. Okay, well, what did he say about people? He goes, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. He straight up calls his entire audience evil. Jesus does this. Jesus, he accuses all kinds of people all the time. He does it frequently, and he's always right when he does it, and he does it perfectly and accurately. But he even does it to churches. In the letters to the churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus, he's bringing accusations. I have this against you. I have this against you. And he labels things. He even calls names. This, you allow this woman Jezebel to teach. Here's a teacher that you're tolerating. How dare you tolerate this bad teacher? Jesus never partners with the spirit of accusation. Unbiblical slogan, unbiblical concept. Jesus speaks truth. He is light, and light exposes, and it also disinfects, and it cleanses, and he offers grace and kindness, but he lays down the law, and he does that as well. So this is part of cover-up culture, is you use slogans like this to subvert biblical teaching about holding people accountable. Right? When you have multiple accusers, you have multiple testimonies, multiple evidences, you have to deal with it publicly. You have to deal with it honestly with leaders.
An article called Finding the Line. Really? I haven't even put it out yet. But where do you find the line being kind of a whistleblower, saying things that really need to say, but when do you cross the line? And I think...
So I haven't read this article, Find the Line. I'm going to go off this podcast because it's what I think more people are going to see. Maybe in the article, they explain this much better and maybe they balance it out and they're just going to go like, oh, you know, maybe they watch this video and go, you know, Mike, we didn't mean for it to come off that way. And then I would say, great, but I want you to know it came off that way. And it's going to help enable people who shouldn't be enabled to be having power and influence and cover up in the church. So yeah, what's the line? What will Cindy say the line is? Will she describe it? Will she help empower the witnesses who often are oppressed? Or will it just be blanket sort of cover up culture stuff?
Many instances we're crossing that line. People, like, where are your accusers? People can say anything about anyone.
Well, that's true.
And just make it up, mm-hmm. you know? But because it's out there, it looks to be real.
So this is a real problem. This part of it is true, right? People can't say anything about anyone. And I get accusations against me every day. People say stuff, lies. Sean Foyt posted some stuff recently that was totally lies about me, about my political views, and about said I was triple vaxxed and boosted and pro-lockdown and all this stuff. And I was like, "This none of that's true." So then people are defending me. Who cares if Mike's triple vaxxed and boosted? And I would never judge someone. They're like, I would never have thrown that out in the first place. But there's some people defending me. Mike's not really, or it doesn't matter that he is. And I'm just like, I'm not anyways. It's just a lie because he's trying to appeal to his base to draw attention away from the legitimate accusations that he is facing. So yeah, anybody can say anything. That's true. But you can say anything too. And you're saying anything right now, at least Bob has. Likening, in a blanket sense, people to a spirit of divination and accusing, in a blanket sense, people of having financial motivations, which I will talk more about my financial motivations and others when we get there. They're going to talk more about it, too.
Well, truth gets corrupted when profit is
exactly.
involved. The prophetic gets corrupted
when
profit gets involved. And Paul, money. That was the motivation behind that spirit of divination.
Mm-hmm. I wonder how much money they make. The assumption that others are after money, like it's just an assumption. It's not real for most of the people doing this exposure type ministry. It's generally not true. Okay. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes they are. But it's not a general truth. In the exposure content or discernment content, there is just not that much money to be made. People don't shill out a bunch of money for most of the individuals who are doing this kind of exposure thing. And most of them aren't making a living off of it. And it's not that sustainable, I don't think. Now, some people might be really good at it, but they could probably, if they're good at it, they could probably be successful with an online reach doing something else as well. It's not that... What I'm saying is exposure itself is not a particular avenue for financial gain in some special way. Not like prophecy is, okay? The prophets that you get seen as a prophet, as an anointed prophet, the money rolls in because there's a culture around that where you feel like you can give money to the prophet and you're gonna receive a prophet's reward, right? That's part of the teaching they'll give. They distort what scripture says on that. That's where there's tons of money. You know, when you say, look at all these people getting saved, look at all of our outreaches, look at all this stuff in ministry, look at, or persecution, Sean Foyt saying he's being persecuted, money rolls in for that, okay? That's a fact. That's reality. Money rolls in for that. Most of these guys are like small podcasters. I know some who, he's been doing these videos for a while now, and he's sitting there and he's like, yeah, I can't afford to replace my laptop, and it's just sort of dying on me, and I'm just struggling to try to create video content here. Like, they're not making a bunch of money off this stuff, you guys. This is wrong. Now, me personally, my ministry, I've been making these videos, these exposure type videos, and the ones that are going up on YouTube, the ones that are there, like the Todd White one, and then the Sean Bowles one, and the one I just did recently related to Mike Bickle and his sister, that stuff is not monetized, okay? There's literally no money coming in, and the money that comes in from the YouTube channel doesn't give me a paycheck anyways. Like, that goes into the ministry and does not affect my paycheck. So I think Christians should monetize on platforms when they can. It helps save our free speech, to be honest, because we want to make sure these platforms see us as, hey, we have a reason to keep them around, so you should monetize for that strategy alone. But the money's not going into my pocket like that. It doesn't affect my check. So that's a slanderous lie. And I've heard it. I've seen it many times. I've been accused of doing this for financial gain and for clout and attention. Yeah, but I had like most of my subscribers are not from this kind of stuff. I've already got a reach and I've already got attention. I don't need to do this to get it. I'll be burning bridges to do this stuff. So all I'm not like, woe is me. Don't feel that way at all. But my point is simply, these are big accusations you're making about broad stroked groups of people that are simply not true. If there's a spirit of accusation, it might be something you should look in the mirror to find.
Was prophet was involved. Mm-hmm. And I think that God's drawing a line between the players and the prophets.
Yeah, and I think we have to be careful because I have watched people that somebody prophesied under divination. It wasn't the spirit of God, or they went to a psychic or fortune teller. They read their astrological forecast or whatever. And what happens is they get defiled.
Mm. Yeah.
And if you don't know you're defiled, it can cause sickness, infirmity, all kinds of things.
This is concerning to me. Again, it's a blanket statement. And it might be like, I'm just concerned about your well-being. But the truth is, if you blanketly treat everybody who comes forward as if they have spirit of accusation, and then you're like, well, you can get defiled. Now you're scaring your viewers. Like, oh, I couldn't watch Mike Winger's video on Michael Brown because I might get defiled. And then I can get sick. And then I can get infirmities. You know, I don't want to get defiled. It's not about the truth of a thing anymore. It's about these weird spiritual rules that your gurus, your sort of spiritual insight people, they put out there, your prophets and stuff. And so you're insulated from any actual criticism. So that if your leader was a predator and a victim came to you and said, hey, I need help. They did this to me. You'd be like, oh, I can't hear this. I can't be involved in this. I don't want the spirit of accusation to enter into my life. I'll get defiled and I'll get ill. This is cover-up culture. Specifically, it's the charismatic brand of cover-up culture, because this kind of language you don't get outside of that, as far as I know. Because it's these leaders often think they have special supernatural insights into spiritual things, when in all reality, they're just making stuff up.
You have to break it off, yeah. You know?
And many times people go to those places because they're trying to fix something from the past. Maybe there is an abuse or an offense or something, but that actually just bound them to the offense.
It did.
And isn't it interesting how Paul actually had to avoid being offended? He actually had to avoid being offended. He couldn't break to that spirit till, number one, I think in a time like this, we can get offended with God.
Because how did...
I want you guys to understand how the word offended is used in this context. They use the word offended, which you find in the Bible, but not the way the Bible uses the term. In Scripture, when you see someone being offended, it's usually because they've been wronged. It's not because they have a wrong mentality. But oftentimes in cover-up culture, the word offended, you've taken offense, you're offended, it's used as a pejorative. It's like, oh, you've partnered with sort of an unhealthy spirit or an unhealthy mentality, you're offended. That's not how Scripture uses the term. I don't know of any instances where it is used like that. That's how cover-up culture uses the term, because what happens is, you come to me with an offense that I've given you, and you tell me about it, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry that this happened, but you know, I'm worried that you have the spirit of offense. And you're thinking, and you know what that means. That's like a signal. Oh, don't be offended. People will find out you're offended. I'm not offended. And now you're laying aside valid issues that should be addressed because you're worried about defending yourself against the accusation that you have a spirit of offense. This is part of cover-up culture, treating those who've been wounded as if they are the source of the real problem. Oh man, I've seen examples of this I can't tell you guys about yet, but where like leaders will say something like, you know, what's worse than what I did is them telling people about it because they have a spirit of offense. Yeah, that kind of thing.
Why am I in this jam, God, when I did what you told me? You gave me a dream to go to Philippi and now I'm being attacked. Yeah. And if we get offended with God, then we actually...
By the way, Paul would never have said that. Paul understood what it meant to serve Christ. He knew he would suffer for Christ, and he taught people to be ready to suffer for Christ. He's just putting a mentality into Paul that doesn't exist. It's called exegesis. Eisegesis. Exegesis is when you pull out of the Bible what's really there, so you're learning what it says. Eisegesis, with a G, G-E-S. Eisegesis is when you read your own views into Scripture, and now he's projecting a mentality onto Paul to make a point that Paul clearly didn't have.
I think become susceptible to the spirit of accusation ourselves. Many people have become offended with the church. Mm-hmm. And I think that offense is the root of some of the spirit of accusation.
Yeah.
First off, they're not offended with the whole church. It's not like all of Christianity throughout time they're offended with. They're particularly offended because they find out that maybe Sean Bowles was a fake prophet, Cindy Jacobs knew for years, but didn't publicly warn anybody. So they're offended. They're like, we trusted you. You were the insights. You were the ones with discernment, right? We trusted you. And you didn't say anything publicly. You didn't just tell the public. You just told each other privately in your small circle of people you thought were worth being told. They were worthy of it somehow. You know, you find out about guys like Mike Bickle and you go, they're offended that some of the leaders helped to cover up for him, or that Eric Voles did the stuff he did to help cover up for him. And you're offended by that because you're like, the leaders were supposed to take action on this stuff. And then if you then see leaders in the same circle of movements, then look and go, it's that spirit of accusation from your offense. And they're it's Darvo. You guys heard of Darvo? Deny, accuse, and reverse victim and offender. So that you deny what was done, you accuse them of doing something wrong, and the result of this is now the person who was hurt is the actual problem. Oh, you have the spirit of accusation. This is what cover-up culture does. That's what it does. It reverses these things. That is not biblical. That is not justice. That is not proper. And the way you know who gets to be wrong and who gets to be right is the elites are right and the non-elites are the ones that are wrong. That's the real rule for who's right. Don't mess up our flow. Don't ruin our happy, smiley situation we got going on here. You're stepping on our toes. And we're the important ones. That's how it comes off, and that's how it plays out with cover-up culture.
Oh, that's very interesting.
It's interesting how some of these people who are doing the whistleblowing, I think they really start out with a spirit of zeal for the Lord.
Yeah.
But when you gravitate into the financial gain that you realize that you can make by doing this, it becomes so corrupted, and it's very subtle. But we're seeing that at a very dangerous level. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if maybe Cindy Jacobs or her husband, whose name I knew a minute ago, I just forgot, that I don't know if they've ever done anything to like warn about abuses in the movement, about the abuse of prophetic. That's very dangerous. What we're warning about here is I just have this, here's a vague group of people and I'm just warning. I can generally say that there's financial motivations that are poisoning you. You originally had zeal. And the reality is that if the accusers or the whistleblowers privately came to them, they would have been like, oh, I'm so sorry you went through this. Oh, I'm so sorry you went through this. You know, what can we do? And the second they're like, speak up for my case, help expose this person because they're hurting other people too. Then they go, oh, we don't want to do that. You know, Jesus, you know, wouldn't do that. We have reasons and vague slogans why we won't do that. No biblical, no scripture, which declares you have to do that. 1 Timothy 5:20, there's the verse to memorize against cover-up culture. Then you go away and you're like, fine, I'll just tell people publicly. You won't help? And they go, oh, well, now you've got financial motivations. Now you've got these evil things going on. And the vast majority of people going forward aren't getting anything for this. They're just getting headaches. They're not getting money for this. They're it's costing them. They're getting sometimes threatening letters and lawsuits. They're having to hire an attorney to respond. And it's not that. But you know who is after money? I think maybe the people on your screen right now. Let's keep watching.
Bill Gothard, who did used to have Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts.
Although he kind of got off, but in the meantime.
Well, we don't have to accuse him of that. No, but anyway. Well.
Feel the conflict right there? Cindy obviously feels there's a line somewhere. I don't know where it is, Cindy. I think this episode, I think it'd be cool if you pull this down and said, hey, let me actually make a video going, here's where the real line is. Not just let's warn against accusers. Let's actually draw the line. Here's some names we can name. Here's some people we can say this. Here's some practices and leadership that are wrong and that should be called out publicly if you see a leader doing it. And then you can say, and here's some examples of people who are actually just being accusers in the negative sense. Make that video. That would be a healthy video for people to have. And maybe you would have it in you to do it. I don't know. This video is not that video.
He said, slander is telling the truth about someone with the intent to harm them or hurt them. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening in this. It's migrated into this where they're going like, we need purity in the body of Christ. And you need to be warned because these people they're not pure. And then so this spirit of accusation like.
Okay. Everything about this is really deeply messed up. Have you guys ever looked up the word slander? Is it telling the truth about someone in it with an effort to hurt them? Let's see. Slander, noun. The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. To slander as a verb, make false and damaging statements about someone. It is core to the meaning of slander that the thing you're saying is not true. But he's quoting here a guy that he won't call out. I won't accuse him. The cover-up culture, the elitism of it, right? He's quoting a guy who gives a false definition of slander, which is just cover-up culture, right? You're speaking truth, but you mean to hurt them. Yet the things they're saying about podcasters and whistleblowers and stuff aren't true. They don't have grounding for that. Sure, some of them would apply to some of them, but you can't, a blanket statement like that is slanderous. It is, everything about this is cover-up culture. It's purely, the elites are over here. We don't touch them, but we can touch and poke and prod and say anything we want about everybody else, including their victims, who are now the whistleblowers who are trying to come forward and say, hey, I think that the church would want to know about this and would want to do something about it. And maybe they're right. Sure, there's bad ones. There's bad actors. But you cannot cut off the good ones because of the bad.
You're talking,
yeah.
You know, begins become, but then very subtle. It's like, oh, people really like to hear this message. And then their social media blows up. And then they're starting to get all kind of financial gain from that. And then they go, well, I blew the whistle on this one. Let me find someone else to blow the whistle on because this is really profitable.
Yeah, I think.
That's slander. He's slandering. It's Mike Jacobs, by the way. Mike Jacobs is slandering. That's who's slandering here. My ministry is losing some connections. You know, I got interviewed the other day by Frank Turek on a topic, and we talked about like tips for studying the Bible better. And I had to warn him before. I was like, Frank, before you bring me on an interview, you should know what I'm doing right now, because I understand it if you don't want to, you know, bring me on. This is what I'm about. This is the things I'm dealing with. You should know this. I have organizations that before 6 months ago, if I would have sent an email to them, they would have immediately replied and been like, hey, let's get on the phone, Mike, let's talk. And now I send an email and they're scared of me because they don't know what I'm doing. They don't closely know what I'm doing. Who knows what they're hearing about me? And I can't get someone on the phone anymore, right? This is, and I'm fine with that. I'm not complaining about it. I don't even care, okay? The reality is Mike Jacobs is slandering people, right? That can be, for anybody who gets social media attention, there can be a desire, for a carnal desire, for self-gratification by getting my face out there more, getting more and more attention. A godly person uses that attention for the Lord. Other people go, they may claim it's for God, they use the attention for themselves. But that's true, not of, especially of people who accuse, that's true of anybody who gets in the public eye, including Mike and Cindy Jacobs, including Bob and Erica Hazlett, including your pastor on stage at your church on Sunday. There can be a carnal motivation to be there. And it's sometimes it's money, sometimes it's glory. Sometimes it's just, I like the attention, I like the reputation help that it gives me. That's a blanket truth for everybody. What they're doing is they're selectively applying it to just accusers. They're blanketly applying it to all of them. And that's part of cover-up culture. It's deceptive and wrong.
I think it's a real challenge because then, well, any revelation that comes through us comes to us first, right? So when the word of the Lord comes through us, it measures us first. And so then we got to ask ourselves, how are we partnering with this? Mm. And Paul didn't. And I love that Paul didn't point fingers back. He actually went to the Lord, even though that accusation put him in a confined place.
He's talking, I think he went back to the idea that Paul had this woman following him who was accusing him. She's not even accusing him of anything negative. I guess that's where he gets the slander definition, speaking the truth with an attempt to hurt you. And it just such a distortion of scripture. But he's saying Paul didn't even point back. He didn't? Like, I seem to remember that that's exactly what he did. Let me read it. Read the passage, shall we? It's here. It's in Acts 16. I'll read starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. A public exorcism is not him not pointing the finger or not doing anything. By even commanding, he's publicly calling attention to her and calling it demonic, right? And then cast the spirit out of her. That was public. This is just weird application of scripture. All right, then they get annoyed because they were going to make money off of it, and they start, riling the crowd against Paul and Silas. But let's look at what Bob says about Paul, because he's projecting what he wants you to do. If you've been hurt, he wants you to do this. Now, he's not going to do it because he's laying out a blanket accusation against strangers he doesn't know, and even victims and whistleblowers. They've called out whistleblowers specifically who need to be protected when they're legitimate. He's gonna accuse them, but they need to take on the mentality he's describing Paul having here, which is just be quiet about it.
Didn't blame God. He didn't go after the people who couldn't help him or didn't help him. He didn't go after the people that were keeping him confined. He appealed to a higher power. Mm-hmm. So I think it is a time for us as leaders to examine how have I partnered, either privately or publicly.
I'm confused by this, because now I guess it sounded like he shifted over to talking about Paul when he was actually in prison, but when he was in prison, he appealed, he actually gave defenses of, you know, to different individuals, to different leaders, kings. He talks to them and he builds a whole case. He exposes the people who are accusing him. He appeals to Caesar. He actually took a lot of steps to defend himself, and he didn't just appeal to a higher power. He went to the proper authorities. He defended himself many times. He defends himself in front of the Jewish leadership, in front of the Roman government leaders. He defends himself, actually, he actually debates inside synagogues. He writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, wherein he actually defends himself against accusations coming from fake apostles and stuff like that. Paul isn't the version of Paul that he's describing. He just wants whistleblowers to stay quiet.
With a spirit of accusation, mm-hmm, and break that thing off, because if you don't break that off of you, you become subject to it.
Yeah. Well,
so let me give more examples. Paul wrote about Demas and said, "Demas he's left me, having loved the world." Public accusation about Demas, about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He delivered them to Satan so they can learn not to blaspheme. I think that's the phrase he uses, I think, with relation to them. He talks about false teachers, and he gives specific examples of individuals as well as principles they can use to discern false teachers. He commissions Timothy to silence people who would argue against the things that Paul is teaching. Paul was not conflict averse.
Even in reading about it, like, one thing I had prayed about is that God keep me from presumptuous sin. Mm-hmm. You know, and I pray that over myself. Lord, help me find the line. You know, because I want to be informed about what's going on. Mm. Yeah. But it's like, after a while, it's like I feel like a check. Like, okay, you're not being informed now.
Yeah.
I feel like what Cindy's going through is what a lot of the people who watch her content will go through too, is they'll go, okay, I'm going to try and find out, but then I'm going to sort of start feeling uncomfortable with finding out what maybe Sean Foyt has been doing with his finances, with multiple habitual lying online, that kind of thing. And then I start feeling uncomfortable with it. And then I just want to get out of the situation. And that's true of probably most potential whistleblowers. You just don't want to be involved. I just don't want to be involved. I don't like this. Find the line is a good idea, Cindy. I think it looks like you haven't found the line. I hope you'll consider this as helping you move the line over to what scripture says. You know, don't receive an accusation against a leader unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But And by the way, like video evidence or text message, you know, anything can be a witness. But so if it's confirmed evidence against the person, then you may need to actually rebuke them in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Like scripture says, if they have really disqualifying sins, they might have to be excommunicated from the church officially. And you may have to publicly do it. If you can't do it through the board, through their church, through local leaders that they'll submit to, you may have to just go to the body. You may just have to do that. Matthew 18, that third step. Cover-up culture never does step three. They hate step three. They just recycle steps one and two of Matthew 18 over and over again.
You're participating in gossip. Mm. You have crossed that line, Cindy. Mm. And it's so easy to do it because we have itching ears. I mean, like there was something about a royal or a family, and the Lord just checked and said, do you think that's going to be a fair article? Don't read it. Mm. You know, so
Wow. Just really
be careful. Yeah. You know, do you think, Erica?
I think that judging an issue before you hear it is not wise. While we do want to avoid gossip, I don't want to just go, Lord, let me give you an example. Plenty of people inside the movement are going to be saying things about me so that people go, well, I would never watch a Mike Winger video on that topic. I would never watch a Mike Winger video. Do you think that's going to be a fair video? This is it's an accusation against the writer of the article, accusation against the maker of the video, but you don't notice that that's an accusation because your spirit of accusation only applies to the elites. I only can't accuse them, but I can accuse those who I consider lesser. I can just assume. That also is an error. You have to take things as they are, consider the evidence, weigh it, and make good choices, biblically faithful, Christ-honoring choices.
I am a huge advocate. It's at the core of who I am. I'm mm-hmm. a social worker. Yeah. I love to
your degree.
Advocate for victims yeah. of human trafficking, yeah. of yeah. survivors of sexual abuse. Yeah. And so I'm so passionate about that. But the picture that I'm getting right now is that God the Father, he loves the prodigal son, but the elder brother wants to discipline. Mm-hmm. And so I think that we have to be really careful to make sure that we're going to Father God and asking him how he wants to handle someone. Mm-hmm. And
I think that her picture, the way it would apply, and maybe she advocates for some victims, but this is not helpful is my point here. I'm not judging the rest of their ministries. Maybe they do many great things and this is a blind spot. Okay. Let's just address at least this. Let's focus on this. But the analogy of the prodigal son is interesting because the elder brother, the accusation is, hey, what we're seeing online is the elder brother. Now, I'm not doubting that some people are in fact like that. Some people. But Cindy, find the line. Like, you're not showing us a line. You're only coming against accusers. That's all you're doing in a blanket sense. And so there is no line. The younger brother was repentant. He was broken. He was returning to relationship with the Father. I'll tell you what, man. That's what I want more than anything for any one of these people that have been accused, have been busted, have been caught out. I just want them to say, I repent. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to damage control. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm running to the arms of the Father. I'm going to try to do restitution to anybody I've wronged. I just want to be in the family. Then most of us guys, we would not be the elder brother. We'd be like, yes, this is what we wanted. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. We just want to hope it's real. You know, we want to be thoughtful and cautious. And that doesn't mean immediate restoration to whatever ministry position you had. We want to see restored to the Father, restored to the family. We can consider any potential ministry in the future as a separate issue. But that's not the heart that I have, that most of the people I've been dealing with and talking with and who've been making videos online have. Yeah, sure. There's people in comment sections that are like that. But they're not the whistleblowers. They're not making the videos. So why are we talking about them?
And how he wants to deal with them mm-hmm. and not just take matters into our own hands and be sure that we know what's right when we might not be seeing the full picture.
Yeah, Hebrews 12:15 says bitter roots defile. Mm-hmm. And if we're not careful, if someone can write something out of a bitter root, out of like something that was a clash that caused him hurt and caused him pain. And so, you know, even if there's truth in it, it's like, why are you doing it? You know, mm-hmm. what do you have a need for this? Is it going to validate you somehow? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I ask myself a lot of questions every day.
Yeah.
There's good, you know, there can be good balance here. I don't want to disagree with everything that they say just to disagree with them. Bitterness does defile. And let me read the passage to you. It says, let me see if I can put it on your screen. It says, I'm backed up a little bit. We'll look at, now I'll start in verse 12. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive. This is really interesting. Not put out of joint, but rather healed. This is people and relationships and issues. We'd rather heal it, restore it, join it together. That would be the preference. That's what we want. Verse 14, strive for peace. You try to have peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peace and holiness, both, not one or the other. It's got to be both. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That's true. I don't want a root of bitterness. In fact, this references on your screen here. It's a little hard to read, I know, but speaking of Deuteronomy 29:18 as the cross reference here, it says, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan whose tribe is whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root, I'll just go to the passage, a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The reason why I went to Deuteronomy, though, is because the bitterness in Hebrews that is being referenced is not people that are bitter because they got injured and hurt by a church leader. It's people who have a bitter root because they're rejecting obedience to God's commands. That's the people. So when you go back to Hebrews and you read it with that, yes, I want to strive for peace and I want to strive for holiness. But the root of bitterness here is not people who've been wounded and become bitter and have a spirit of accusation. It's about people who are rejecting peace and holiness, rejecting obedience of what God is saying. So it goes on to say that to make sure that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. This is an encouragement to be holy, to be set apart, to be righteous before God, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what this is an encouragement to do. It is being sort of hijacked to be a one-sided statement where we're going to silence those who might actually be crying for holiness, who might actually be saying, hey, we won't allow a root of bitterness, someone who's going to rebel against God while they do it in the name of Christ, while they stand up on stage and run a big ministry. So it's just a skewing of the text of Scripture.
You know, this morning I got up, I checked myself. You know, I got prayed before the Lord. And I think this is a very important point that you're making. I think there's some things that, you know, sexual abuse always.
Yeah.
Always. Criminal behavior always. But I think
she means sexual abuse and criminal behavior should always be exposed. But she did not expose it when she knew it about some people in the past, I'll say. There are some things I'm aware of there. And so that doesn't seem to have been consistent to publicly address and deal with those things and help amplify the voice of whistleblowers in those two situations, those two cases.
Yeah, we cross a line. And I think the Holy Spirit wants that pendulum to come back and us to find that place where we, you know, when is a whistleblower needed and when has it crossed over? And that's what I'm always praying about.
My short answer to this is anytime someone's overwhelmingly disqualified and their leadership structure that they are supposed to submit to or either doesn't exist or won't do the job of dealing with the person. And then you go public. How public do you go? It depends on how big the ministry is. If it's a local church ministry, you start telling individuals in the church because they're overwhelmingly disqualified. We're violating Scripture to continue pushing them into those roles. And then you can't do it through the leadership structure that's there where they can hold accountability. So you go bigger. If they have a big online ministry like Todd White, then you go big and online. And that's why I went big and online with Todd White. Now, Todd White, the witnesses I talked to who wanted to help expose him, rightly so, the whistleblowers, they said that leaders didn't want to pull the trigger on Todd White because it wasn't sexual in nature. That it was, if it was sexual sin, if he had had an affair, then they would have maybe helped more, maybe. I don't know if they really would have, to be honest. But that was something they were like, yeah, nobody's going to listen because it's not sexual. Yet he's overwhelmingly disqualified. A person who is a chronic and habitual and pathological liar who manipulates people around them and tells them God told me something just to manipulate them. You're out, bro. How is this a debate? There's the line. You overwhelmingly disqualified. But I don't know if Cindy Jacobs or if any of these people have ever done this. Maybe they have. Maybe there's a story they could tell. Like, yeah, I pulled the trigger on this guy and it was important. And I'd say, good for you. But this principles that you're sharing in this video wouldn't do that, I don't think.
And I think it goes back for me to the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
All I can say to this is bleh. Like, this is a good, important question to ask. This vague answer, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is bad news. This is a bad answer.
And Jesus even had to teach his own disciples this, that there were people who, the Samaritans, they didn't receive Jesus. They wanted to get him out of their village. And the disciples were offended by that. And they said, we want to call down fire from heaven on them, right? I mean, so they took the offense that Jesus refused to take.
Again, taking offense here is something, you're sinning because you're offended. The issue with the Samaritans was that they wanted to kill them. to kill them. Bob, they wanted to kill them. Not because they wanted to bring valid accusations forward. Jesus brings valid accusations forward. He tells the woman at the well, you don't even know what you worship. Is that not an extremely strong accusation against the Samaritans? You don't even know what you worship. That's huge. That's a big, big deal. He brings plenty of accusations. He with the woman at the well, right? Or the woman caught in adultery, excuse me. He doesn't kill her. She doesn't get stoned and killed. But it's not as though she hasn't been called out. He's like, go and sin no more, which is to say what? What you did was sin. Go and don't do that again. So the accusations were there, properly brought in a right setting. And this spirit of Jesus testimony prophecy thing is nonsense. It's not about the meaning that it actually has in Revelation. It's about Bob sort of subverting biblical order and biblical teaching about qualifications for leaders and what to do when they are in significant failure, about dealing with things like excommunication in the church, hard stuff, but things the church has to do if we're going to follow scripture and honor God.
And because of that offense, they responded. So let's flip, turn the tables, because we're not pointing a finger at anyone. I'm actually lifting our hand to God and saying, God, test me, try me, know my thoughts, test me, know my ways, right?
Yeah, that's I think that's deceptive to say that, Bob, because what you've done is you've pointed the finger at collectively me. Not that I'm personally offended. I could be, it would be right to be offended. I just don't care what you say. So you don't understand how much people talk about me, I don't care. But I'm sort of more offended on behalf of the other people who have much smaller voices, who are then people who watch this video, then go into their comments and they're like, yeah, spirit of accusation, you guys are offended. And then you set them up for this and you're claiming, I wouldn't point the finger at anyone. I'm just looking at me, but that's not true. That's not what you're doing. This video is about pointing the finger, the whole video. That's what it's about.
That's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. Mm-hmm. That means
he accused them. A proper accusation. Because they wanted to kill people. Not for the things you're talking about.
That they weren't operating in the spirit of prophecy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, they.
It wasn't the spirit of prophecy the way you're using it. That's importing. That's eisegesis again. You're importing some sort of ideas and concepts and shoving them into the text.
Wanted to see judgment come into a place where God wanted to see a change of heart. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the litmus test for me is, do I want that person to see truth or do I want them to be proven wrong?
Well, both. Right, both. I want them to be proven wrong because the things they're saying are not true or doing are false. So they have to be proven wrong for the name of Christ, for the protection of other people. If the things they're doing that are wrong are significant, you know, like the whistleblowing kind. But I want them to repent. And this is what people are calling for all over the place. You know how thrilled I'd be if Benny Hinn would repent? I don't know if you guys ever called out Benny Hinn, Cindy, Mike Jacobs, or Bob, or Erica Hazlett. That'd be great if you would, because people in your circle are influenced by him, and he's overwhelmingly disqualified, and he's a manipulator, and he abuses people in the name of Jesus. That's true. But I want him to be proven wrong for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the name of Jesus to the world who looks on, and they know exactly what Benny Hinn is. They don't have any illusions about it, many of them. But I also want him to repent. It can be both. I want both. And Jesus, he asked for both. That's why he went out saying, repent. Repent is you're wrong and come over here. It's both of them. That's the idea.
And I think it's just...
Are validated or vindicated.
Yeah.
And so there's times, I mean, I remember one time I was in a situation, I was in Russia and during communism, and I wanted to witness, and half of the other team said, no, we might get arrested, but we kind of came to do that. But yeah. The spirit of fear had come. And I wanted to justify myself. And the Lord spoke to me. I was walking across Red Square and said, you have one justifier, and you decide if it's going to be you or me.
Yeah.
Like, okay. No, you know. But
Worked that all out, though, Cindy. There was a process there.
Yeah.
That by the time the Lord finished giving the strategy and working it out, they were able to freely give out tracts on Red Square.
Way.
People who would not even acknowledge their existence came to them, and they wanted to receive. Mm-hmm. So if you follow the proper spiritual protocol, and that takes revelation sometimes.
Yeah,
follow the proper spiritual protocol, and God will redeem the situation, and really in a way that's beyond what you could even imagine.
It's not that what he said is always wrong, but the way it's presented, I have concerns about. This is the cover-up culture thing. So you have to follow the proper spiritual protocol. Now, the proper spiritual protocol apparently is, if you're a whistleblower, unless you have some very rare circumstances, you could have had the pastor, he lies to you, he tells you he needs some sort of special, maybe medical device, like Todd White did. I need this medical device to stay alive. Can you, and you support and you give money, and he doesn't ever even buy the medical device. Turns out he doesn't need it in the end. And he buys like a nice ATV vehicle, all-terrain vehicle for fun. And you're like, that wasn't a sexual sin, but that was evil. It was evil. That was actually really bad. So I keep quiet then, right? And I just go, I don't have this. The proper spiritual protocol is for me to just stay quiet and not say anything to anybody about this, even though he's doing it to a bunch of other people too. No. The proper spiritual protocol is to follow what Scripture says on how we handle accusations and how we deal with situations and what kind of accountability we ask for leaders. Now, every sin a leader does doesn't mean he's disqualified. Okay, every leader sins. I sin. And I don't think everything has to be a disqualification or called out publicly. It's overwhelming disqualification that is ongoing behavior that needs to end up being called out publicly.
And you don't need to be spiritually abused. I mean, if somebody spiritually abused and you leave, don't stay in that situation.
No, we wouldn't want that.
No, and we don't. But the point is, you know, we have to ask.
So you can leave, but you can't say anything. That's part of cover-up culture. Just go away. We're going to do our thing. There are times to leave quietly. I get that. I've done that. There are also times where you have to leave loud. You have to say something because it's to protect others.
Ask the Lord, and everybody has to seek the Lord for this themselves. You know, what spirit am I of?
Yeah, what spirit am I of?
You know, am I a bitter spirit? And do I have a need for validation, vindication? Or is this something that really needs to be done?
Yeah.
You know, like the Mike Bickle thing or some of these other, you know, that need to be done.
Actually, it sounds like what she's saying there is the Mike Bickle thing needed to be done. That was good that it was done. I'm really glad to hear that. What I would encourage is for churches to set up structures in the way they handle accusations and whistleblowers so that it could be done and it could be done sooner and easier. If not for people going against the grain, against the leadership, not all the leadership. Some of the leaders went against the other leaders in this case. But if not for people going against that, it never would have been done. And I fear that the cover-up culture thing helps contribute to that.
The good news about this is that I think we do have a biblical example of how we can handle this, and how Paul handled this as a leader was he didn't try to break himself out of prison. He didn't try to prove himself right. He refused to be offended with God for sending him there, and he ended up in a jam. Mm-hmm. He refused to blame other people, and he refused to fight in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And when he appealed to a higher authority. Let's say he worshiped. But a lot of times we boil things down to he worshiped in prison. No, it was what he didn't do that was just as important as what he did do.
I think you're just adding to the text of Scripture to draw this kind of stuff out of it. And the implication is, if you've been hurt by a leader, you don't follow Matthew 18. You don't go and address it with them, or if they did, it was an abuse of their actual leadership position. You don't go and take one or two other with you and then maybe tell it to the congregation. You don't do that. You just pray and take it to God and then do nothing. That's a very comforting thing for a leader to say to their people, because it means they're always protected.
What didn't come out of his mouth?
That's a very good point,
what
Bob.
Didn't come out, what doesn't come out of our mouth is more important than what comes out of our mouth sometimes.
And that's good.
And then when those prisons, when it shook, God was shaking the political powers of Asia, the financial powers. And that was the breakthrough moment where Paul finally got into Ephesus, which was the place he was trying to get for years and couldn't be.
I'm getting tired just listening to this. Yeah. He's getting back to the Ephesus thing. You know, if you follow my policy of don't say anything, and then God will take you to some higher level. And I almost feel like I'm hearing him counsel someone in his church who came to him and was like, this happened. And he goes, oh, no, don't say anything. Just pray. And then watch, you'll get a breakthrough. It's just, if so, is unfortunate. There's times to say nothing. But unless you're clear about the times to say something and you just blanketly tell people to say nothing like this, it's going to cause a lot of harm.
Because this spiritual blockade. Mm-hmm. He was hitting a spiritual blockade.
Anyway, I think I'm done with this video, guys. It's way too much just stuff. I probably won't even post it, to be honest. Why am I even talking still?